Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
April 1st, I got a phone call that said, "Hey, Percy, your daughter was in an accident. Why don't you come on down to the hospital?" And so I left work. It was about 4:30 in the afternoon. So we got to the hospital, and we were told that Julia got hit by a car. She was going to the mailbox. She wanted to go check the mail, something that usually I did or Amanda would do, but she wanted to do it that day. And ended up that as she went to cross the road, a car came over the hill. But when the doctor came in and you know, told us that she passed away, and me and Amanda had an opportunity to go back and just sit with her and just spend a few minutes. And of course, we were just crushed by it. Why, Lord? Why did this happen? Why has it happened to Julia? You know, why has it happened to our family? And, you know, just there's a lot of questions that came about from that. It was the questions of, you know, what did we do wrong? The answer that I received from that wasn't something straightforward. It was more of this feeling of there's more to the story. You know, and some of the things that came out of this, you know, there was several people directly related that I know of that came to the Lord just because of Julia's story. I miss her every day, but I know where she is. I know she's with the Lord, and I know that the good has come from it. And I think shortly after the incident, I went back to the house and I was sitting there and just been, it was in prayer. I just felt God's love shower down on me. You know, sitting there quietly in prayer, and I just felt like He had His hand on me, and it just lifted my spirit, and it encouraged me and strengthened me in a time when I was struggling. It's been 4 years, and I have my days. Emotionally, I'm not sure where I would have been if I didn't have Christ to fall back on. I've seen death, and I've seen how people respond with that, and the sorrow and the depression that drives them to. But when I look back at it and I say, "Thank you, Father. I thank you that you've given me the strength." It's something that we ask for, you know, but we don't want to actually have to go through the process. And so with that, I've been encouraged. You know, just this year, my mom passed away. And with it being Mother's Day, this will be my first Mother's Day without mine. And I can fall back on that. And I can use God's power to encourage and strengthen me. It can be hard to talk about Julia, but at the same time, I love to talk about Julia. You know, a loving, caring, playful child. And so it's exciting to be able to say her name. You know, you don't get to say it enough. So. Yep. Death is part of life. You can't have one without the other. And whether you're a newborn child or you're 99 years old, we're never promised tomorrow. You know, we all suffer. It happens. It's just a part of being here on this broken world. And when we have a Savior who came, lived, and died on a cross and suffered for us, for each and every one of us, I look at that and I say, thank you, Father. God is right there, just calling on us, waiting on us to come to Him and love us.
Big penetrating question, maybe the most important question we were going to ask in the whole series. Not so many people are dealing with what we dealt with last week about the scientific. Some people are, but not everybody, but almost everybody deals with suffering. I would almost venture to say everyone really does. On some level, everyone deals with suffering. Everyone's lost people. Even children in the room have lost loved ones. They've lost things. They've experienced, if nothing else, they've experienced physical pain. Some of it might have been self-inflicted. Most of my physical pain has been self-inflicted. But nevertheless, we've all experienced suffering. It is an almost natural human thing, is it not? And so when we face this topic, boy, is it difficult, because it is one of the questions you're going to hear. If you're a believer, you're going to hear it from that side. But if you don't yet understand who Jesus is, and maybe you're not sure about, then maybe this is one of those questions that really devastates you. It causes you great doubt. And I'm hoping today that maybe you might move just a little bit closer to faith, and those people of faith today, that you might grow some, that you might experience perhaps some aha moments as you've personally been wrestling with this topic of suffering. Now, we call this, underneath all of this, you might could call this the problem of evil. Anybody ever heard that particular wording? The problem of evil. It's kind of a term you hear in academia, I guess. In seminary, we called this the theodicy. That sounds really cool, right? Like something Homer may have written, theodicy. Literally, that's just the work that the theologians are doing to try to answer this question of why would God permit evil? One Greek philosopher, and this is truly, most people don't know this, but this man has impacted 2,000 years of thought, I would say perhaps in a negative, but I do think his arguments are compelling. Epicurus in 300 BC said, is God willing to prevent evil, but not able? Then he's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. Is he able, but not willing? Then he's malevolent. He's mean. Is he both able and willing? Then whence cometh evil? Where did evil come from if he's both? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why do we call him God at all? It's a compelling argument. It's a kind of a logical argument. The problem led a man named C.S. Lewis to be an atheist. Some people don't know this. He was an atheist for quite some time before he came to faith. And here's what he dealt with when he dealt with that particular argument. He said in his book, Mere Christianity, he said, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. We feel that, don't we? Unless you just refuse to watch the news. But it's like that stuff is really most of what you see. And personally, you're seeing this, I bet. But he went on to say, but how had I got this idea of just and unjust? What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? Of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by saying it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not simply that it did not happen to please my private fancies. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple. He says, this whole idea that there's justice and injustice is very difficult to manage if there is not something higher, if there's not something underneath it all. Tim Keller reflected on this and said, Lewis recognized that modern objections to God are based on a sense of fair play and justice. People we believe ought not to suffer, be excluded, die of hunger or oppression. If the evolutionary mechanism of natural selection, though, depends on death, destruction, and violence of the strong against the weak, these things are all perfectly natural. On what basis, then, does the atheist judge the natural world to be horribly wrong, unfair, and unjust. The non-believer in God doesn't have a good basis for being outraged at injustice, which, as Lewis points out, was the reason for objecting to God in the first place. If you are sure that this natural world is unjust and filled with evil, you are assuming the reality of some supernatural standard by which to make your judgment. It's a compelling argument. Here's the truth about all of that, though, and I hope that did impact someone in here. But here's what I know to be true. Most of us, this question of why does God allow suffering is not philosophical. It's not theoretical. It's not theological. It's personal. It's personal. Just like it was personal for Percy and Amanda, we ask this question personally. Why, Lord, why did this happen to me? And I hope today that we're going to see some of that, that we're going to wrestle with some of that. What's your story today? How have you come in on this a little bit drab day, but it's Mother's Day. Should I be happy? Should I be sad? I don't know. I don't know how to feel about today. Some of you mothers in the room, I live with a woman who is a mother to four of my kids, and she woke up this morning not happy. You know why? Because the kids aren't good kids all the time. Sometimes they're a blessing, but I have an infant. She kept my wife up last night, so the mother in my house is not necessarily having a great one yet, but I'm rooting for her. Maybe the day will get better. But what's your story? What are you coming in here with? What's your story today? How are you dealing with the problem of suffering? How is it personal? Does it cause you to turn toward God? We see Percy got there. I don't know if he was there immediately, but he got there. He turned toward God. Or does it cause you to doubt? Does it cause you to run from God? How do you process things that are happening in our world? The 10 shootings that have happened at schools this year, two in the last 2 weeks. It's just a maddening world. I would argue it's always been this way. We just have better news. But it nevertheless it's an unpleasant world at times. Why is there all this suffering and death? And psychologists say anxiety and depression is on an all-time high. Suicidal thinking has doubled among our young in the past decade. Why would God, just a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday, 250 Christians died in Sri Lanka by a bomb? It's crazy. Why? Things like, why are people dying of hunger, homelessness, tsunamis, earthquakes? Why does a good and all-powerful God allow such suffering? Have I posed the question well? Are we there? Are you with me? Okay, some of you are doubting already, and you're like, I came in here with faith, now I'm starting to doubt. Going to be all right. We'll get there. You see, God inspired the writers of the Bible, including Paul, who we're going to be dealing with today in the book of Romans, to deal with this problem of suffering, and it's unique. It's unique how he gets there. I got to admit, I'm still wrestling with it. I think he's at a place mentally that I'm getting, and I praise God for that, that I have growth personally too, that we're all growing. And here's where we're going to be. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, where Paul is explaining why suffering in God's creation, how that can encourage us. How baffling is that? How that can encourage us, how we can understand this suffering and know that there's a greater glory. And he's going to give really some great reasons, I think, for the suffering that we see. So here we go. And I got to admit, some of you know this already, but Romans chapter 8 is an amazing passage of Scripture already. But here we go. I'm excited. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18, and we're going to read through the end of verse of chapter 8. Here we go. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Look at that. I fit Mother's Day in this. Did y'all see that? In the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly as or for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. I love this question. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Wow, what a wonderful passage. And there's a lot. I will come to this text first saying I cannot unpack every bit of it. I have good news, though. If you stick around at our church for a little while, we're going through the whole book of Romans. And I will go into some depth about some of the stuff that's going on here. I want to dive really in on the suffering ideas of this particular text. And so this is the question we've posed. Why is there suffering in God's creation? Why is there suffering in God's creation? Here's the first reason that I see. Because of his response to our sin. Because of his response to our sin. This is the difficult part of suffering. The next two reasons are much, much happier for everyone in here who just wants to have a happy day. But point one is not a happy day, okay? We got to start here. I'm sorry. We start here because Paul starts here. We start here because this is how creation started, sadly. It's how it began. It began with God creating something wonderful, something good, something perfect. He loved us. He lavished it on us. God didn't have to make any of this. He decided that, you know what? I want to make worshipers. I want to have people that could know me. He wanted to put the opportunity to love something and for something to love him out there. It's hard to fully understand why God did what he did. He needed nothing. If we understand who God is, he didn't need us, and yet he desired us. He wanted us. So he created, and he created something good. Yet he gave opportunity for us to choose. What an interesting God we serve. What an interesting God this is. In verse 18, Paul says that all of this could be counted or reckoned as the reason for the suffering. He said the sufferings in verse 18 of this present time, the afflictions that are happening right now, here's where Paul kind of gives us his concluding statement. If you go back and look at verse 18, he gives us it first. Those of you who have written a good like thesis paper or something like that, you know step one is in the first paragraph, you tell that professor, here's what I'm going to talk about. If you don't do that, you're probably going to get a zero right off the bat. They're just going to, well, I don't even know what this paper is supposed to be about. So right off the bat, you know what Paul does? He says, here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you why the present sufferings are pale in comparison to future glory. And then he goes on for quite a bit, right? That's his purpose statement, and he concludes there. Because the love of God is too great. That's where he goes. Wonderful news. But for those of you who are personally in the middle of this right now, this is difficult to understand, right? It's hard to say in the moment that my present difficulty is worth future glory. Some things take time, perhaps. It's maybe even more tricky to go where he goes first. He says that creation, he almost personifies it here. How cool is this? He says creation, this is the world around us. He says the world around us is groaning. It's longing for the Creator to fix the mess. It's longing, it's groaning for it. Those groanings might look like things like earthquakes. I don't know. I'm putting words on the page, but perhaps that's somewhat what he means. He says, groaning like in the pains of childbirth. I've been in the room. That's a groaning you don't want to hear. Like, that's a scary groaning. And he says, that's how creation's groaning, moaning and suffering. Because why? Why is it there? Why is it like that? Well, because Paul says it's been subjected to futility. Who subjected it? Anybody want to take a stab at this one? Who subjected it to futility? Who told the earth, you're cursed. By the sweat of your brow, Adam, you will work it, and there will be nothing but thorns and thistles. God subjected it. How baffling is this? The response to our sin, God had to say, all right. And cursed is the ground you work. He gives mothers, here, happy Mother's Day, mothers. I love so much your curse, don't you? You will experience greater pain in childbearing. And more, there's more to that. I can't remember if I'm about to read it or not. I think I am, so I won't give it away just yet. But God subjected the creation to futility. He did it, why? In hopes that we would come to know Him. Now, does God hope? Here's a baffling idea this morning. Here's a baffling idea. God, Bible says God hopes, but it's not a hope like we have. We will hope, and we'll say, well, man, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow like it's raining today because we have no control over the situation. God's hope is more like a certain expectation. His is more like, I know this is coming, and I can't wait. You know what I'm saying? God knows. He's planned it. He knows what's coming, and He's hopeful. He's ready. He's a certain expectation about it. This is what it says in creation's longing. It wants to be free from bondage. And you know what? It's not just creation. He says in verse 23, not only creation, but we ourselves. What are we doing? We're groaning too. There's a longing in our soul. There's a longing in our soul. This is why we say things like, why is the world so broken? Who put that in our head? Who told us one day that the world is unjust? You almost don't have to tell a child this. You know what one of the first things kids say? That's unfair. That's, oh my goodness, that's unfair, Dad. He got a candy and I didn't get a candy. Who told you what's fair and unfair? Who told you? What if everything is just natural and there's no God, then there's no such thing as fair and unfair. It's based on my standard or your standard, and we might be at odds, and I'll say, you know what, I'll eat all of your candy. You kids get none of it. I think about that sometimes. There's too much candy going around at my house anyway. Fairness. You don't have to teach a child this. You really don't. Now, I guess maybe if you only have one kid, they still probably say this. My kids, they sometimes look at me as a parent and think they can do exactly what I do. And I say, you got to earn some of this, staying up late at night and stuff like that. You know what? It's not even that smart. I should go to bed when you go to bed. Fairness. We start saying this when we're children. Why? Because we're groaning inwardly for something better. There's got to be something better. And guess what, friends? There is. It's not just some unknown. It's here. And it's kind of right in front of us sometimes. Paul goes on in verse 35 to really, I think, maybe as well as anybody, tell us what suffering looks like. Verse 35, look at this. He says words like tribulation an external cause of great trouble or suffering. That's tribulation. He says distress. Distress can be like anxiety, sorrow. Some of you are anxious, you're worrying, that's distress. Persecution, this is hostility, ill treatment, especially because of who you are, your race, your beliefs. Persecution, famine, hunger, extreme scarcity of food, nakedness. You might be struggling with where to live or how to clothe yourself. Homelessness. Homelessness is still a problem. Danger. Living in harm, unsafe environment, or sword. Well, it seems like war and crime didn't stop yet, did it? What a great list of human suffering. And he says, God's love. God's love. It's above all that. This is his response. So some of you, this might be, hey, we're going back to basics. I'm taking you back to basics in point one for just a second. See, God's creation was very good. Humanity was its crown, made in God's image. He didn't make the angels in his image. He made us in his image. What a crazy thing that is to think about. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He goes on in verse 31. God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. In fact, this is the moment he says very good. He was real pleased with us. He'd said it was good, the earth, the bees, the birds, all that good stuff. And us, we were very good. Look around you. Y'all some very good looking folk. Feeling good about that? Feeling good today? Here's your happy moment. And yet, he warned them. Chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Move forward to verse 11 of chapter 3. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. What a loser. I'm just like him though. Adam, you're probably up there, buddy. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Nobody wants to take the blame. She did it, the snake did it. No, y'all did it. And sadly, we do it. We're there. The curse of suffering and death was the result of sin. Genesis 3, here you go. God subjected us to futility. Why? He said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. Wow, that's an interesting translation. Some of y'all get that, right? Sharpen the pain. And in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. That's the words of God. This is the penalty of sin. Sin introduced death and suffering into God's good world. Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death. So here's where we are. We're not stuck here, okay? So church, it's okay. All right, for just a moment, we're down, all right? We're on a down spot. God gave us free will. This is the good news of creation to me personally. Here's what God could have done, and I don't know if y'all ever think about this, but just for a moment, just imagine with me for just a moment what God could have done. Because people ask me questions like this all the time. If God is so good and he's so powerful, why do we suffer? Why is the world broken? He could stop all this. Yes, he could. And he could have done it from the very beginning. And what would we be? We'd be robots. He could have said, no choice. I won't put a tree in a garden that you could choose to disobey me. God created the tree. Do y'all understand this? He did it. He could have left that part out. You know what God wanted? He wanted people that actually loved him. That willingly loved him. Wanted to know him. Wanted to be with him. Heaven is filled with people that chose God. And hell is full of people who chose not God. We're all getting what we want. You know what's really fair? What God did. He said, you choose. You choose. You want me or not? I'm thankful, actually. Even though my world is broken, my life is messed up sometimes, people around me hurt me, sometimes I lose people, I miss people, I'm with you. And yet I'm thankful that God didn't make me a robot. I'm thankful that God loved me enough to say, hey, I want you if you want me. You know, God said, I want you regardless, but I certainly want you to want me back. Here's the second reason, because his hope for our future. Whose hope? God's hope. God's hope. He says, glory that is to be revealed to us. There's a glory coming, church. Some of you have lost people, and some of you know this very well, that there's a hope you will see them again. You know where they are. That's a great hope. And there's very little hope if you know that person didn't know Christ. How devastating is that moment? And yet so many of us know that there's a future hope. 2 Corinthians 4 says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. C.S. Lewis says about that verse, he says, they say of some temporal suffering that there is no future bliss that can make up for it. Some of you might be here right now in such a state of hurt that you can't imagine that there could be some future bliss that would ever make up for this moment. And yet he says, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into glory. This is a difficult thing to face, and yet it's the truth of the word. Set free from bondage, the pains of childbirth, the redemption of our bodies. I'm starting to get there. I'm looking around the room. There's some of you who are like, come on, you're silly. And I kind of am. I'm getting some random back pains now, y'all. But some of y'all are like, yeah, just wait about 60 years. Like, seriously, some of you can almost tell me that. But we start to get there. We understand this more and more as time goes on, the redemption of our bodies. There's a many of you in the room that remember what you could do. You remember what things you used to could do. But last time you tried to do that, it didn't go really well. I'm getting there somewhat. I'm wanting not to, all right? I'm trying to stay fit and all this cool stuff. But eventually things just break down. And yet the redemption of our bodies, we groan. The redemption of our bodies. All things work together. One of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture to deal with, verse 28, that no matter the external hurts, the things that hurt us or hurt others, even the stuff that we've hurt ourselves with, that God can somehow take our mess and make it beautiful. What a baffling principle. And some of you, if you're in this moment, this is a hard word to hear. It doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean that God can't take your things you've hurt yourself with, maybe addictions or bad relationships, or I don't know, you fill in your blank. God can take that too? Absolutely. He says, those who love Him and called according to His purpose, if you're willing to say, God, I'm yours, I'm your man, I'm your lady, I'm with you, God can use even the most stupid stuff you've done. Not just that, though. God can use some of the most horrible things that have happened to you. This is a troubling passage, and yet I believe it. All things work together for good. Look what suffering, when given to God, produces in us. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 3 says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I could bring people on the stage right now that could say this even better than me, that have been through some really devastating hurt, but that God turned that hurt into character and hope and something that became instead of a weak spot in their life, became a rock in their life. This is how God can use are hurt. Now, athletes in the room, I would say almost anybody in the room has heard this mantra, but I used to hear it from coaches and things, this mantra of no pain, no gain. What a hard mantra, right? No one ever says that at a funeral, rightfully so. That's a terrible thing to say to somebody in that moment. But isn't that sort of what Paul is saying? Sort of, okay? I'm making it really a cookies on the bottom shelf here for a second. It's not entirely what Paul is saying, but it is kind of. He's saying, hey, suffering, if given to God, produces gain. We know this physically with our physical bodies. We understand this. Anybody who's anybody knows you don't just wake up tomorrow fit. If you're getting unfit like me, if you're incredibly unfit, you know that you're not just going to do everything you've been doing and suddenly tomorrow you're going to be in good shape. We know that. It's not rocket science. And yet, when we're dealing with things that are mental, spiritual, emotional, sometimes we think that's true, that just time, and in some ways, time makes us forget. But does time fully heal? I think not. It makes us forget, but not heal. Paul says, when we give our sufferings to God, His love's poured out on us, and it produces character. It produces healing. So if you've come here today, and you're struggling in this spot, it seems to me, step one is give it to Him. If you're doing that, continue doing that. And He can do the work. He can do the work that no counselor, nobody with wonderful words can do for you. God can do it. When we suffer, we always have the choice to become bitter or better. We can complain, we can accuse God, or we can rejoice in the hope that God is still at work in our lives and that there's future glory. I know this is difficult to hear for some of you, but God is still at work. He's still at work. Here's the third reason, and I'm getting excited. I don't have a lot of time left, but here we go. Because of His desire to show us His great love. The capstone of all of this. He desires to love us. What kind of God is it that we serve? You could pose this question this way and say, what kind of all-powerful, all-good God would allow this? But how could He ever show us His great love if we could never choose the opposite of Him anyway? Does that make sense? If all we could ever choose was God anyway, then how could He ever show us He truly loved us? And yet he allowed this so that He could show us love, and His love is baffling. 31 through 39, just wow. He says in verse 35, who shall separate us from this love? No one, nothing. These are rhetorical questions. Paul's asking, boom, 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 because he knows, good luck answering this. Because no one can. Why? Because God didn't spare His very own Son. Now let's get our heads around that. God said, I'm going to allow a tree in a garden that I know they're going to choose. You know what else He knew before He put the tree in the garden? That He would do something about it. That's an amazing story to me. That's an amazing love, that's a God that's hard for me to understand. Even I'd like to say I'm a sacrificial person, but God's on another level. He's on another level. That He would say, I want a people who truly love me, and I know they're going to fail, but I'm going to solve it. I'm not going to, you know what this verse means? God said, I'm not going to spare even myself. You know what I'm going to do? You know what God says to your suffering? He says, I'm there. Your suffering, I'm there. I'm with you. We don't serve a high priest who is unfamiliar, cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who experienced all of it and more. None of us in the room have hung on a cross. Praise the Lord. We haven't. The persecutions He experienced, okay, it's 2,000 years ago, and you might can put that in a compartment somewhere, but it doesn't make it any less true that the God of the universe took on your sin for your sake. That's love. I love what Timothy Keller says. If you want to read a book, this book, Reason of God, is fantastic. The Reason of God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. He says, a quote in here, he says, if we again ask the question, why does God allow evil and suffering to continue? And then we look at the cross of Jesus, we still don't know what the answer is. However, we now know what the answer isn't. It can't be that he doesn't love us. It can't be that he's indifferent or detached from our condition. God takes our misery and suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it on himself. I hope that's for someone today. That means so much to me. Yeah, I suffer, but I know God is there and he loves me. He died and was raised. He took our sin, our separation, and even our death. And what did he give us in return? Righteousness, sonship, love. Wow, eternal life. He's now interceding for us. Romans chapter 5 says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 15 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. I want to close with this idea. I've seen a lot of examples of great sacrifice, and certainly on a day like Mother's Day, most people, this is an interesting thing about family systems, is most people would think of a mother or a grandmother when they think about sacrifice. And I think that's a character trait of God. I know it's a character trait of God. That he did something unique with mothers. Now, I think many a father understands this well. Many a good father does. But too many people have experienced bad fathers, not as many good, bad mothers, that is. But this idea of sacrifice, I've seen it so much in the mothers in my life, different mothers. Some of y'all have been a mother to me. Some of y'all have done that. Some of y'all have been on this journey with me, sacrificing much. But as I think about this, as I come to a close and I think about this idea of what God is doing and why they're suffering, why there's still hope in that, I start to think about just what do I consider a great story to begin with? What do I consider to be a great love letter? A great, I don't know, just for a moment, what are some of, feel free for just a second, appease me for just a moment. What do you think are some great stories? Great books, great movies, great stories. Whatever you think. Lord of the Rings is a great story written by a wonderful author. Great stories, yeah. Frodo, taking the ring. What else? What's a great story? Anybody? Back row, y'all read? Y'all know how to read back there? Yeah? What do y'all like to read? What's a great story? Kill a Mockingbird. That's a difficult story too, somewhat. Yeah. Great stories, right? What else? Give me one more. Shakespeare play. Just about any Shakespeare, sure. Hamlet, yeah. You know what all those stories and what every great story has in common? Conflict. Every great story. Now this is rudimentary, I know. And for you right now, this is tough. Perhaps if you're in the middle of something. But just know that you're a part of a great story. You are. And that God chose to allow that so that he could show his great love. You can't understand God's great love until you understand that the world is unjust. He allowed that so that you would understand it. That's simple, I understand. That's tough. And yet, that's what I believe God is up to. He's allowing me to see him for who he really is, a sacrificial, loving God who wanted me to know him and choose him. Are you willing to trust God with that? Trust that he loves you in spite of what you're dealing with? If you're here today and you don't yet know God, are you suffering today? Will you just for a moment just see that God might be moving you towards himself? Why are you in the building today? Was it the pain that caused you to walk in the room? What if God is using that? What if God is using that? Believer, are you struggling today? Trust that God is conforming you into his image. He's working on your heart. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much for who you are. And we admit that as broken people, as in a broken world, we admit that sometimes this conversation is really tricky. And we don't always understand it. And many of us, including me at times, we might look to you and want to blame you or say you're not there. That might be our first go-to, is to say, well, this is too awful. So either, God, you're not there, or you just don't like me. And yet, God, in spite of all of that, in spite of knowing that so many people might as much as hate you, that so many people might say that you don't exist, that so many people might say that, well, if you're there, I don't want any part of you. In spite of that, God, you sent your son to die so that we might be free. It seems like, God, you didn't care what we thought about you. You only cared to show your love for us. And you desired that we might come to know that truth. In spite of where we were, in spite of how we feel, in spite of whatever circumstance, that might we might come to know the truth that you love us so, so much. You loved us enough to create, loved us enough to give us the opportunity to know you, loved us enough to set us free by your own misery and suffering. God, I thank you for that today. And I pray that so many people in this room would thank you for that as well. That even in spite of where we struggle, that we know you love us. And there's hope. And there's compassion. Thank you for who you are, God. Give us strength as your church. Give us strength to love you in spite of what we're dealing with. Give us power to understand where we are. If we're struggling physically, financially, if we're struggling with loss, wherever the tribulation, the distress, whatever that word is, Lord, would you give us power to overcome it? Would you give us reasons to believe you all the more? Give us power to trust you in everything. Just as we sang earlier, have thine own way. That's easy to say when things are good. And yet, Lord, help us to have the power to say it in the midst of a storm, in the midst of devastation, that we could say, Lord, your will be done, because I know you love me and you want what's best for me. Give us the strength to say that and mean it, Lord, and to live it out. I believe maybe someone came in the room today that's truly in some sort of a suffering, some sort of a struggle, and maybe this is good news today. I pray it is. Maybe they're understanding the gospel, as we call it, for the first time. That God, yes, there is suffering, and yet God did something about it. He has a story of redemption that we're in. We're involved in it. And that he loves us, and that he sent his son Jesus for us. And maybe someone in the room today is understanding that for the first time. And I want to give them the opportunity to say a prayer of confession to God. Because we know, Paul writes later in Romans chapter 10, that if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It takes belief. And then that belief will lead to character change and hope and all of these things. But it starts with confession and belief. Lord, I want to give that person an opportunity to pray a prayer of confession. God, I believe that Jesus, your Son, is Lord of all things. I believe that he took on the cross, that suffering, that horrible thing. He did it for sin and certainly for my sin. He did it for me. God, I believe you raised Jesus from the dead, conquering not only sin but death. That his resurrection, God, gives me great hope. And I'm asking now, Lord, would you help me put my confidence in that? I'm in this struggle. I'm in this pain, Lord. I'm lifting that up to you now. But God, would you make me in your image? Set my course where you've designed it. Give me purpose, give me meaning, and give me hope in the midst of this trial. Lord, I put my trust in you. Dear church, we all pray that in one accord. Lord, help us to put our trust in you, and that our lives would be a light to the world around us, no matter who is in a state of suffering, no matter what, that we will be lights for God, for the gospel. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.